All right, I am back with Travis. Travis, good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks for being here. And today we're going to talk about marriage.
Marriage.
How to Have a Perfect Marriage by Travis. Yeah. Teach us, great one.
I'm going to leave right now.
You don't have all the answers?
No. Oh, no.
I thought you did.
No. Okay. God does.
Yeah.
God right. does.
I think we have kind of the same story, really. We were not believers when we got married. We got saved at some point, and then God completely changed everything. You talk about deconstruction. You hear about that going on, you know, now how I'm deconstructing my faith and all that. And that's really what happened to us is we deconstructed what we had and God reconstructed something completely different. And I think that's about the same thing that happened Amen. With you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Let's go back to Genesis.
Okay.
And talk about what happened in the very beginning and what do we see in God that makes us believe that he loves us and that he has a purpose for our lives individually and in marriage. What do you think about that?
So in the context of our marriage, like you mentioned, the whole deconstruction and construction, you know, what we had to do is realize that the focus or the starting point is God's love. We related a lot of that, or at least I did, to Genesis, because that's the start of everything. Just like getting saved and having God reconstruct our marriage, that was kind of the foundational piece, God's love. I sometimes use the analogy when I'm talking to groups in our ministry, it's like, you know, when you were a baby, chances are you don't remember your nakedness. You didn't have shame as a baby. And that was also Adam and Eve before sin. You know, they were walking freely in the garden naked, had no shame. But then sin comes in, which then you have your shame, you have your awkwardness, you have barriers that are put up between, you know, them and God. And I think we also, in the beginning, at least my wife and I, we understood that God's love needed to be the centerpiece, but then we had all this junk. We had all this sinful stuff that we both did, you know, especially me. We had these barriers that were put up, and I kind of equate that to chapter 3, verse 7, because when Adam and Eve put on fig leaves because they were ashamed, well, that's like us putting on facades or fakeness. I think it's because we want to hide areas of our lives from our spouse, and I would also say even from God. And so we had to really learn. We've got this thing called love. And how do we transform or transmit that true love to our spouse? And that's a very difficult thing. We're not going to be able to do it without God's help, obviously.
Well, you and I were talking earlier about the difference between our love and God's agape love. And agape is the Greek word for love in the New Testament, mm-hmm. one of them. And that's the unconditional sacrificial love that that God has for us. And how that's so different from ours, because our love oftentimes gets us where we are in our marriage, and that's a mess. And then it's God's love that actually begins to pull us out of that mess, because it's a foreign love. It's not our love. It's God's love that's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's something external coming into our lives. And I think for believers, many times we might hear the teaching on that. We might read Romans 5:5 and say, okay, yeah, God's love is poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit. But I don't know that it really resonates with us that that's actually something that happens. And we have to allow it to happen. We have to believe it's going to happen, because if we doubt it, then it's just going to hinder that. But when God's agape love comes into our lives, it's like we have a new foundation to work with and something new to build upon, right? And that is the love that really does the conquering of the sin of the flesh. Do you agree with that?
No, totally. And I think for us, the big light bulb when we gave our lives to Christ was this whole love thing, right? We're trying to figure this out. And it was really an eye-opener when we started to read scripture and talk to our Christian mentors about marriage and marriage ministry. And, you know, what does all this mean? It just came down to the simple fact that both my wife and I had to realize that it's not so much love, it's our inability to love. It's our inability to love the way Christ says to love your spouse. It's like, I can't do that. I can't give my wife grace and operate in a house constantly full of peace and kindness and long-suffering and all the things that we're called to do. And so for us, it was this, okay, it's no different than sinning. You know, when you sin, it's like, oh, I sinned. Lord, please forgive me. Wash me clean and allow me the strength to move on and move forward and not do that again. The same thing with love and marriage. It's like, I can't love you, wife or husband, the way that God has called me to love you without his Spirit.
Right.
And I think the formula there, especially in a good, happy, Jesus-centered marriage, is you've got both spouses that are on the same page. They're on the same team mm-hmm. when it comes to that. They're looking at each other going, I can't love you the way I know I'm called to love you, and you can't love me the way that you're called to love me. And so there's that commonality there, which at least in my marriage nowadays, it's we constantly are working together, calling each other out most often. It's like, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. You're right. I shouldn't. You shouldn't be doing this. You're right. I shouldn't. And so that's been a really huge thing in our marriage.
Yeah.
That foundational piece, I'll call it.
And you hit on the key, the Holy Spirit. If a husband and a wife have the Holy Spirit in them, as the Bible instructs and encourages, we have a common foundation and a common place to go to. So it's kind of like, I think about two people have the same boss, right? And they're having a disagreement. So they go to the boss and they're like, what do you want us to do? And the boss says, okay, I want you to do this and this. And they respect the boss. So it's like, okay, fine. You know, we'll do that because we have someone above us that's looking out for our interests that we trust, and he's got a different perspective. And so the Holy Spirit, I think for us, when in our marriage, when we're looking at something and we're going to make a decision or we have an issue to deal with and we're at opposite ends of the spectrum on what is the corrective action, it's like, well, we need to pray about it and we need to seek the scriptures and we need to find resolution. And if we find that thing, if the Holy Spirit is in it and leading us, we're going to have a general consensus that this is the right way to go because we trust in the Lord. And then it doesn't really matter if, well, I don't like that or I don't feel comfortable with that. We now trust the Lord and we know that, hey, we just got an answer for this. And it's God telling us this is the direction that we need to go. And I think that for that, for a couple that is struggling in their marriage to realize you got a really good referee in the Holy Spirit that can give you insight. He's not going to contradict himself. So in other words, one says, yeah, the Holy Spirit told me this. And then the other says, well, the Holy Spirit told me something completely different. That's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. Somebody's wrong there. And he's not going to contradict the word. So we know that the word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he's not going to say something that's inconsistent.
It's really neat to see God work in these marriages that we've been blessed to be a part of, because when they get it right, and I'm not saying every day's right. I'm not saying every hour's right. But when you get it right, from the love perspective, it kind of looks like this. This is how I would explain it in my marriage. My wife says something and I reply with something that doesn't make her happy. And then I start to defend myself. And then anger escalates. Words are spoken that are hurtful. Voices are raised. Then things get maybe thrown, you know, around the room. There's holes in walls. And it's a complete mess. That was our life almost daily for a lot of years. And now it looks like this. Something said, it's usually me saying the dumb thing. And my wife is so good. She's very patient. She's very kind. She's forgiving. This is probably the biggest thing. And we can get into this later as far as, you know, how this works. But she believes the best in me. So she knows I'm not out to get her. She knows things that come out of my mouth might be hurtful, but it's not necessarily directed to her. And when you've got both spouses that think that way, the type of conversations that you can have and the resolutions, I'm not saying we agree, but it's an agreed resolution where there's still love. You have the challenge and you can move on. It's not that it can be fixed right away. It's this process that God calls us when he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit, the joy and the peace and the kindness and long-suffering and all that. It's like, okay, how do I implement that in my daily walk? Well, if you're married, that's a big part of your daily walk. When those situations happen, you know, nowadays, and something I tell my guys, I have learned that I have to do my best to control the temperature in my own home. And what that looks like for me is that if I know my wife's having a bad day and I get home from the office at 7 o'clock at night, I'm going to walk in that house with an attitude that this is the best night of my life. And when I have that attitude, which is love, it resonates throughout the entire evening. I'm not saying every evening's perfect, but if I come home in a bad mood and I'm like, you know, I just had a bad day and clients made me mad or the employees did something, then that's going to resonate. And you're not, I don't think, being an effective leader in your home when it comes to love, because now you don't want to deal with stuff. You don't want to hear your wife talk about her day. You don't want to hear your kids talk about their problems and their issues. You're just kind of stuck in this selfish mode of, I'm having a bad day, leave me alone. And that's not what God calls us to do. especially when it comes to serving our spouse. So getting that foundational piece of how do I do this in an everyday life application, I think is very important.
If somebody is saying my spouse never sees the best in me, what have you done to foster that in your marriage so that your wife can comfortably think that?
So the first reply that I would give to that person when they say that, well, my wife never sees the best in me. I'd say, she married you, right? Well, yeah. Well, at some point, she saw the best in you. Otherwise, she wouldn't have said yes. And that usually, you know, invokes some laughter and like, okay, it gets them thinking. And my reply to that would be, well, what are you doing to have her not see the best in you? Let's focus on you first. Don't worry about what your wife thinks and what she's saying and what her issues are, because you are the problem in your marriage. Whether you like it or not, you are the problem.
She's not the problem?
No, you are the problem.
I don't agree with that.
Well, you look at scripture, it's no different than in Matthew when he tells us to take the log out of our own eye before we address the log in our brother's eye.
Right.
Right. That's the same thing with marriage. Mm-hmm. Is if you're having an issue in your marriage, I promise you, you are a part, if not the biggest part, of the problem in your marriage. And I've had guys go, I'm a good guy. I love my wife. I respect my wife. If you're doing all the things that scripture tells us to do, then you're not going to have those issues with your wife. You're just not. So the fact that you're having the issues with your wife tells me you're not doing some of these things. Let's dig in and talk about it. And every single time we're kind of making this checklist out with the guys going, yeah, check off, check off, check off, check off. And these aren't good checks. These are, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. I'm not acting like this. I'm not responding this way. Well, of course, you're going to get a negative response from your wife.
And just to clarify, we're talking about a marriage where both spouses are believers.
Correct.
Maybe you see this in your ministry where they're unbelievers, they're going through life, and one of them comes to the Lord mm-hmm. through whatever circumstances, and the other one gets real bitter towards them mm-hmm. and all of a sudden says that you're not the person I married. I don't know if I want to live with you.
That was my parents.
Yeah.
Yeah. That was my parents. Yeah, and I saw that for years and years and years. My mom became a Christian because she had a near-death experience. My dad was a blue-collar sheet metal worker, liked to go drink every night down at the bar. I think he attended church once or twice, put on his blue suit that was too tight to appease her. And that's eventually what happened, is he had an affair. And he's passed now, so I guess I can freely talk about this. But, you know, he had an affair. And at that point, my mom sought counsel from elders in her church because she was committed. She's like, hey, God has told me not to get a divorce. And so I'm going to live and be the example in my household for my husband, hoping that God convicts him and he wants what my mom has as far as that relationship with Jesus. And he chose the other route, right? He chose the other path.
And chose so, the door.
Yeah, he chose the door. Yeah. And we never saw him again, which was unfortunate. 12 years old, never see your dad again after having this guy in your life every day. Sure, that stinked, right? But yeah, we're talking about believers that just can't seem to get this whole foundational piece. It's like building a house. You know, you build it with a strong foundation first. You know, the word even talks about that, not building on sand, but building a strong foundation. Without understanding that principle, it's very difficult to go on to the next thing, which is, okay, communication and intimacy and grace and forgiveness and all the other things that are thrown into a marriage. You can't get to those parts until you start out with the understanding that I cannot love my wife or husband the way God calls me to do it without relying on God's Spirit. And so how do I do that?
And one thing I just want to add, when people outside of, I don't want to say church, but I'll say outside of a relationship with the Lord, because there's a lot of people in church that I believe don't have a relationship with the Lord, and that's maybe a phase in their life, a growing process. But in your ministry, speaking to somebody outside of the church, say they don't even go to church, they don't belong to a church, but they think, yeah, you know, they go to church, they're a nice couple, they don't have the issues we have because we have real issues. Something that most people outside the church don't realize, you got really godly people that really serve the Lord and they really want to do what's right, and they got a lot of marriage problems.
Big time.
Yeah. It's not something that, you know, you come into church and God just dings your head with a magic wand and everything's perfect. It's a growing process for us too, and it's a process of self-reflection a lot of times that's very painful that we don't want to deal with. And oftentimes we are willingly opposing what God wants us to do in our own marriages. So just because you're a church-going family, a church-going couple. You seem nice on the outside. You know, I just want to make sure that everybody that may be listening that's outside the church realizes that, hey, you know what? We suffer the same things. There's marital affairs. There's domestic violence. There's all this stuff that you find in churches in that secret place that they keep these problems. And the antidote to that is Jesus. That's the fix. The fix is not putting on a facade. The fix is falling on your face before God, both of you, and beginning that process, what you're talking about. So I just want to clarify to anybody that might be listening that, yeah, church people got the same issues.
My wife and I were just talking about this when we were thinking back on all the different couples. You know, I said, hey, how many couples do you think we've actually come alongside, just walked alongside? Because we're not counselors, right, in our ministry. We just walk alongside people and help facilitate and help guide and do those things. But I would say at this point, over the last, what, six, almost 7 years of doing our ministry, it's probably been around 75 to 80 couples. And 98% of those couples have been Christians. There's been some that have come in who are not, right? Here's what I know. Most, if not all, Christian marriages are as messed up, if not more messed up, than secular or worldly-based marriages. And here's why I know this. When you give your life to Jesus, it's a process for everyone because the goal is to become more like Him, more like Him, more like Him. Well, guess what? When you profess that and you do it, you are the number one enemy of the enemy. And so there's going to be things that happen in your marriage that are even supernatural that you're going, whoa, I can't believe this is happening. It's really cool to see people, especially like us, that we look back and go, yeah, you know what? We had a really messed up life and we had a really messed up marriage. But at times, what I'm not speaking for my wife, but for me, I can look back and go, yeah, but it was kind of easier because I didn't have to be loving all the time. I didn't have to hold my tongue all the time. I didn't have to have this patience and peace and understanding with my spouse. I could just tell her off and go out in the garage or get in my car and drive away.
Yep, go have a beer with the boys.
Go have a beer with the boys, yep. You know, that type of stuff. It's something that I think, especially Christians that are married, need to really realize it's not that it's easy. It becomes easier. But the fulfillment that my wife and I have now with our marriage is unbelievable. And again, it's not perfect, but it's unbelievable, especially where we came from. And to have that type of love and relationship with your spouse where you're completely vulnerable, 100%. I like to say there's no secrets between my wife and I. I'm sure there are secrets. I'm sure there are things about me internally I would never let my wife know, you know, because I'm just a rotten person inside, you know, when my flesh comes out. But I think for the most part, it's just this constant challenge that I give myself as a husband every day. I'm never going to be my wife's savior. That's where I think guys also get it wrong. Or let me back that up. I think that's where wives get it wrong, is they look to their husbands as their savior. If only he would do this. If only he would do that, I could love him more. If only he would do this, I'd give him sex. Okay, well, it's never going to happen because he's not Jesus. In our testimony, my wife even says, it took me years to realize my husband is not going to fulfill my needs. He's not. As soon as she realized that truthfully, she says, all this pressure left her. It just was like this giant weight that just came off. And she had this thought of, now I get to just love my husband. I don't have to worry about him trying to fulfill everything. I can just love him. And that was a game changer for our marriage.
Yeah,
it wasn't just me being the priest of my home, it was my wife actually being convicted, and God led her right to scripture out of Luke, I believe it was chapter 7, and she kept rereading this story about a woman who was anointing Jesus's feet with this fragrant oil, and she said, you know, I kept reading it and reading it. I wasn't understanding what God was trying to tell her, and so she read it many, many, many times, and finally it was just like, bam, Holy Spirit just, it was like, you for many, many years have said, whether it's to yourself or other people, that my husband's the problem. He did this, and he did this, and he did this, and if he hadn't done this, we would be different, and all this stuff. And we're believers at this time, right? And after reading that story, she finally admits, she said, it was me. It wasn't because of her that I did the things I did, but it was her recognizing that she's to blame just as much as me. She's the sinner as well. She was judging. She hadn't taken the log out of her own eye before judging her husband, right? And it's just, it was, I'll never forget, it was this profound moment where I came home and she sat me down and she looked at me and just immediately said, I need to ask for forgiveness. That blew me away because that's not something, if you know my wife, that's not something that she freely does, right? Especially with me. And it brought tears to my eyes. And she explained this story. And I really think, and again, we're believers, we're in ministry. And this hits her. That for us was a game changer. But I guess all that to say, looking back, it started with that simple fact of this foundational piece that we can't love our spouses the way God has called us to do it without his power, without the Spirit giving us that power. Right. And in time, this whole reconstruction that you talked about, there'll be other things that God brings up and brings to light to you that you go, wow, okay, I get this now. So it's taken a lot of years to get there, and we're not going to ever be perfect until we're in heaven. All this to just kind of say that, you know, at the end of our testimony, my wife has this great phrase. She says, thank you for allowing us to share our rescue story. And that's just a cool kind of way to sum up everything that we've gone through.
Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. Being rescued. That's a good
picture. By Christ.
Yep.
One last thing to add on this with foundational pieces, something that we also learned in our ministry was this idea, and it's visual, so I think people will really resonate with this, is, you know, think of a hula hoop. Put the hula hoop on the ground and stand in the center of that hula hoop. Everything inside that circle is what you should be focused on fixing and asking God to work on before you step outside that hula hoop and go into your spouse's hula hoop. You can't mix the hula hoops. You've got to just stay in your circle and have that circle be about you and Jesus, you and your relationship. Because as he starts to transform your heart and your mind and your actions into something, right, or somebody that he wants, your spouse is going to see that. And if they're doing the same, that's why I get excited about our ministry, is because of these things that we teach, is if you're both doing that at the same time, it's like you kind of look up at the other person standing next to you in their hula hoop, and you're kind of like, I get it. Mm-hmm. I get it. I understand now, right? Yeah. And it's not an easy place to get to, but when you get to that point, it's a very cool thing. The amount of pressure that took off my shoulders was just as much as what happened with her. Because now I'm going, that's awesome. My wife doesn't need me to be a savior. I don't need to fix everything. This is cool.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's cool. Travis, thank you again for being here. I appreciate it, man.
Thank you.
Until next time.
Bye for now.
Bye for now.